Hello, everyone.
Hello, I think I'm on. Oops, but I think I snapped. There we go. All right. Hello, and hello, everyone on Zoom. Last week, we let off on Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 2, and we finished at left off at verse 10. So we're going to be picking up at verse 11 this week. So let's like to open up in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your Spirit who teaches us. And Lord, I pray that as I speak this evening, that your Spirit would speak to all of our hearts from your word. There's power in your word and in the gospel truth that is recorded in your word. And we just pray that we would learn from you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week we saw Paul guarding the gospel and not allowing the wolves to tamper with the gospel. And he did not back down against those who tried to make circumcision part of the gospel. And if you remember, in verse 4 and 5, I'll just reread those verses in chapter 2 of Galatians. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And so Paul contended for the faith. He was revealed the gospel by Jesus Christ himself. And so he knew it was the truth, and he stood firm on the truth. Now this brings us to verse 11, where Paul actually stands up to Peter, which when he saw his hypocrisy. And, you know, when we think of that, was that an easy thing for Paul to do? I'm sure standing up to Peter might have been, you know, Paul was more of a latecomer, but this is what Paul did. He stood up to Peter, and we're going to see that starting in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. You know, we're going to see here in this section, the reason why he stood up to him was because of hypocrisy. And if we, the word hypocrite has the meaning to answer from under. To answer from under, it's a word used oftentimes in that time period of actors who spoke under a mask and playing a part. The actors hid their true selves behind a role that they were playing. And, you know, this word was even used by Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus spoke concerning hypocrisy in Luke, where he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Then Jesus also spoke concerning hypocrites in Mark 7, saying, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You know, so when Paul saw believers in leadership such as Peter teaching one thing and acting another way, he withstood him to his face. And so what did Peter do? How was he being a hypocrite? In verse 12, it says, "For certain men came from James, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew from and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So what was Peter's fault here? He was separating himself from eating with Gentiles because of fear of those who were of the circumcision. He was afraid about what they might think. Do we sometimes back away from sharing the gospel because of what people might, how people might respond or think? You know, I know we all have. I know I have. So Peter knew the truth about the Gentiles being part of the body of Christ. And yet this happened. Do you remember Peter seeing the vision of the unclean animals? I think we're all familiar with that part of the scripture. The vision of the unclean animals coming down in the sheet, and the Lord told him, what did he say? Rise up, Peter, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? I always think this is funny. Do you remember? Not so, Lord. It's kind of ironic. So not so, Lord. And then what did the voice answer? What God has cleansed, you must not call common. And then Peter was, remember, if Peter was summoned by Cornelius, was a Gentile, and who he believed the gospel, and Peter realized and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. You know, when Peter was speaking the gospel to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed, when that happened, they were astonished, says, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, they were just astonished and they couldn't believe it. So even though Peter was eyewitness of those things, he still had difficulty later here in our text, where Paul confronts him about hypocrisy. You know, Peter should have known better. He knew this, that they were part of the body of Christ, and yet, what did he do? He feared the circumcision group, who would have been offended at seeing him eating with Gentiles. And I think we can all make a note to ourselves. You know, the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. The gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. In 2 Corinthians 2:16, it says that we are the aroma of death leading to death among those who are perishing. We are the aroma of death leading to death among those who are perishing. Peter was compromising the gospel by his actions, eating with Gentiles when the circumcision group wasn't there, but then avoiding the Gentiles when the circumcision group came. This was wrong on two counts. It was wrong to the circumcision group because Peter was affirming their false gospel by his actions, which made them think that circumcision was necessary for salvation, or at least that the Jewish Christians were maybe a little bit superior than the Gentile Christians. And then Peter's actions were also offensive to his Gentile brothers, right? Because Peter was making them feel maybe like second-class Christians. You know, let's read verse 13 now, which is actually, this is very sad, this verse. It says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. I'm going to read that again. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Isn't that something? Even Barnabas, the one who was the son of encouragement. Peter was in leadership and his hypocrisy spread to other believers as well. Even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, played the hypocrite. You know, why do you think Paul confronts Peter to his face at this moment publicly? Yes? Okay, he's undoing the work that Paul had done. And I think also, too, because of Peter's leadership, too. You know, the role Peter had was people looking up to him. And, you know, even when we all are in positions of leadership in some way, right? We represent the Lord to even children. And, you know, we can cause anyone to stumble that looks up to us. So Paul confronted Peter on this because of his role and because what Peter was doing was, in a way, attack on the gospel. And Peter's actions spread to other believers as well. It wasn't, you know, Peter wasn't doing a direct attack on the gospel, was he? It was definitely, I mean, the way it looks, it was unintended on Peter's part. Verse 14. Let's continue on. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? You know, this is why Paul confronts, because he saw that by their actions, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. You know, the gospel joins Jews and Gentiles into the body of Christ. This is the power of the gospel to break down barriers. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Galatians, Ephesians, next book over. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Okay, so Paul saw Peter's actions hindered this unity that we just read about, this unity of Jew and Gentile in one body. And it hindered the unity that Jesus Christ won on the cross for both Jew and Gentile. You know, the unity of the body of Christ is so important. Now, we don't here deal a lot with Jew and Gentile issues, but we do deal with unity, right? What is one of the worst sins in the Bible? He who sows discord among the brethren. So we, as part of the body of Christ, it should be one of our endeavors to keep unity and peace within the body of Christ. Doing our part as much as it depends on us with the help of the Lord, and pray for unity in our midst. You know, the enemy knows he cannot snatch us and take us with him to the lake of fire, but he can surely try to make us ineffective, right? He can try to destroy our unity that Jesus Christ has made in Christ, our unity in Christ. So the unity that we have, Paul was guarding that. Jesus Christ won that for both Jew and Gentile, who are saved the same way through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul said to Peter in the middle of verse 14, it says, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? So Peter was not living under the restrictions of the law anymore. Remember what the Lord told Peter? Rise up, kill and eat. So this was a double standard. If you are not under the law, why are you being a hypocrite, Peter? You're not eating with the Gentiles because the Jews of the circumcision are present. But Peter was, I believe, was inadvertently, I don't believe it was intentional or thought out or planned, but Peter, by his actions, was telling the Gentile Christians that they were second-class Christians. Or some might have even thought that they maybe needed circumcision for salvation. However they interpreted it, it wasn't good. And for the Jewish Christians that followed Peter's hypocrisy, it made them put confidence in the flesh and in the law that was not the source of their salvation. And then Paul goes into an important explanation of justification. And when we hear the word justification, let's remember the meaning declared righteous, declared perfect. Let's start in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Let's break this down. So for in verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So every type of ordinance or command in the law, including the Ten Commandments, does not justify us or does not declare us righteous or perfect. What does the law do? It only condemns us, right? It condemns us. You know, because, you know, why is that? Because God's standard is what? Try your hardest? No, it's perfection. You've got to be perfect to get to heaven. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. You know, when people hear that, they get scared. Good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember my illustration last week of my Latin test? Does anyone remember that? My professor gave a hard test and we all failed. Okay. So we lowered the standard and graded on the curve so that 48% was now considered excellent, the A. You could even pass. I think I passed with a 20%, something like that. Does God do that? No. His standard is perfection. Perfection. Holiness. If you want to try to get to heaven by obeying the law, go ahead, try. But you need to be perfect. If you fail in one point, what does the Bible say? You're guilty of it all. Do you remember Jesus telling the rich young ruler, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Do you remember that? And Jesus said that. That used to bother me as a young Christian. That bothered me so much. It almost seemed like promoting justification by works. That's how I saw it. It was because Jesus knew the man's heart, didn't he? And this man was trying to be justified by his works before Jesus gave the response, had said, all these things, namely the works of the law, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus knew the man's heart, didn't he? Jesus knew the man's heart. The man went away sad, didn't he? Because he was trying to work his way to heaven, but he stumbled in that one area. He probably stumbled in a lot more than that, but that's the one that he knew he stumbled in, and he went away sad. You know, if a man wants justification by works, Jesus will always raise the bar. He always raises the bar. That's what we see on the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? Turn to Matthew 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. Because there was a lot of Pharisees and that time, religious people, they felt like they had kept the law. So what Jesus did, he brought it, he made the standard much higher. Much higher than the law ever was. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 40, let's see how far I'm going. 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We'll just stop there. But do you get the idea? Jesus raised the bar. He raised the bar a lot. You know, these are much higher standards than the law. You know, nobody can fill these requests that are here without the Spirit of God in them. And if any of us have fulfilled it, it was Jesus and his Spirit living in us doing it. Because it's impossible in the flesh to do that. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, David learned this in Psalm 51. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Remember, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Those are the kind of people the Lord's looking for. Verse 16, back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 again. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Why can't we be justified by the law? Because we are not perfect. We all stumble and we all fall. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray like those sheep, every one of us. And that is why Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, because there was absolutely no hope for us. You know, Jesus Christ, eternally God, became fully human, fulfilled the law in our place, and then was judged for our sins, for our failure to keep the law. Jesus Christ was judged on the cross for my sins and yours, and we love that gospel message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You know, Jesus and his work is the only one who can save us. You know, Paul says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Jesus paid it all. We love that hymn, don't we? Jesus paid it all. He didn't pay 52%, and we pay 48%. Like the standard of my Latin teacher. God doesn't accept us because we're better than others around us. You know, I think that's what the world does. They like to watch the news and they see all the bad people in the world. And they pat themselves on the back. At least I'm better than those people on death row. But God's standard is not being better than people in jail. It's perfection. And that's why we need Jesus. God's standard is not trying our best. You know, God's standard for being delivered from hell and going to heaven is absolute perfection. And when we look to ourselves, we will always what? Fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 17. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." Now, why is it that they would be found sinners? Because they were going back to the law. And what will the law always do? Will it justify us? No, the law will always condemn us. Verse 18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." By going back to the law, they were building again those things which they destroyed, and they were making themselves transgressors. You know, what is God's standard under the law? Try your best? No, we said it, perfection. So what happens when we put ourselves under the law? We make ourselves transgressors, because the law only shows us our sin. It has no power. The law was never designed to make us perfect. It's powerless to make us perfect. It can only be a mirror to us and show us what we lack. Only Jesus can make us perfect. Only Jesus can make us perfect in the eyes of a holy God. I'm so glad I know Jesus, aren't you? That we know Jesus and he makes us perfect in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. Verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Paul says, I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. When you die to something, you are separated from it, right? Death is separation. The law could only accuse Paul. It could not give him life. Paul says, I died to the law that I might live to God. Then he explains himself in verse 20. And verse 20 is one of the most beautiful verses of Scripture. I love verse 20. He says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life with which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Paul realized that his identity was in Jesus Christ. Don't you love that, that our identity is in Christ? There's so many times in Scripture that that term, in Christ, that's our position. That's who we are. Our life is Jesus Christ. It's not our religion. It's our relationship with the eternal Son of God who loved us enough to die for us so that we could have our identity in him and not in our sin, not in what we were, what we struggle with, what people think of us, but our identity is in Jesus Christ. I love that. So Paul realized his identity was in Jesus Christ. Paul knew that his life was in Christ. Now, Paul was so certain of this that he was able to say, I have been crucified with Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, Paul knew that Jesus did that for him. You know, Paul knew that Jesus suffered for his sins. And so Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. And we can say that too. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, when Christ died, we died with him because he paid the penalty for our sins in his own body on the tree so that we don't need to be judged in our bodies after we die for all eternity. You know, Paul goes on to say, it is no longer I who live. You know, we are what? A new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. That is our true identity, is our new creation. Sure, we still struggle in these bodies of death, right? But that's not our identity. Our identity is in Christ, in the new creation. And what's beautiful is that the new creation, that which is born of God, that part of us, that our identity in Jesus Christ does not sin. When the Spirit is working in us, the Spirit doesn't sin. Now, if we're walking in our flesh, we're going to sin. But when we walk in the Spirit, it's impossible for us to sin because the Spirit is the fruit of what we've been talking about, that the fruit of the Spirit. In our weakness, we walk in the Spirit. So Paul says, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's an awesome thought, and it almost seems unbelievable, and yet it is true. Jesus Christ lives out his life in us. In these weak bodies, he wants to live out his life in us. Jesus Christ went up to heaven, but he sent us who? The Holy Spirit. And so Jesus continues to live out his life here on earth through believers who are walking by the Spirit. We walk by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are led by his Spirit in these bodies of weakness. In these bodies of weakness, we can say along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. Maybe I don't feel like I am. Maybe I don't see it today, but I need to go back there because that is my identity. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. know, we live in these bodies of weakness. We live in this flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved us, gave himself for us. You know, to live indeed is what? Christ. To die is gain. You know, God has us here in these weak bodies still. You know, our salvation will be complete when the rapture takes place. We're going to be happy. No more struggle with these bodies of sin. Our salvation will be totally complete. It is complete. It's a done deal. It's going to happen, but we're still struggling in this weak body day by day. And yet the resurrection body is going to be coming soon. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and it's going to be wonderful. It doesn't matter. You know, everyone says, oh, I want to be in the rapture generation. But if we die, we're still in the rapture, right? Because the dead in Christ rise first, and then we meet the Lord in the air. We're all in the rapture. All our bodies are raised. Some need to be put together a little bit better. If you've been dead for a long time. If you're dust, it takes a little work, but God can do it. He formed Adam out of the dust. He can do it again. Okay. So we're here in these weak bodies, and why we represent Jesus Christ, his son, don't we? We're saved by faith, and we walk by faith, and we are ambassadors for Christ. This world is not our home, right? We live in it, but are we of it? No, it's not our home. And why are we not to feel at home here in this world? Because this world right now, as it is influenced by Satan and the demons. What is Satan is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You know, we were once under his influence, but now we've been made alive together with Christ. You know, he did this for us when we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses. You know, only Jesus Christ can make those who are spiritually dead to come alive. Only Jesus Christ can do that. You know, only Jesus Christ can justify the ungodly. Paul says in Romans, to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Jesus Christ saves sinners like me, like you. Not many mighty are called. Sinners are called. People that know that they're sinners. You know, that's what Jesus did for us on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. He saved us through faith in what he did. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ saved us. He did all the work for our salvation. We know, we love the verses in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's no boasting in heaven, is there? Except if it's for Jesus. You know, it says, let him who glories glory in the Lord. And then brings us to our final verse in this chapter, 2. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says he does not set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, in the context of Galatians, if righteousness could come through circumcision, you know, for us, we could say if righteousness could come through anything else, by being good, by getting baptized, by joining a church, by giving money, anything that says, then Paul says Christ died in vain. Salvation is 100% bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and was buried and rose again. If he only paid 52%, then we have something to boast about, because we did 48%. Then Christ died in vain. If he even paid he paid 99% and we did 1%, then we have 1% boast in heaven. Christ died in vain. But no, Jesus Christ paid it all, 100%. The glory all goes to Jesus Christ for all eternity. You know, the Lord speaks in Isaiah 42. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, And my glory I will not give to another. Jesus Christ did not die in vain. You know, we in this assembly do not set aside the grace of God. We know and we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior. You know, Jesus Christ is the way. He's not a way, right? Jesus Christ is the truth. He's not a truth. You know, you hear people saying, "What is your truth?" I hear that all the time. It irritates me. Jesus Christ is the truth. And then Jesus Christ is the life. He's eternal life. And no one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. No one is accepted by God apart from Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved Son of God. We are justified, made righteous in the sight of a holy God because he sees us through the righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and died for our sins once and for all. Finished. Finished. He did the work, and we just thank him for that. And let's close by thanking the Lord. I thought we could just, as a closing prayer, just sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Just sing it a cappella. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. All right. Do we have some announcements before prayer?